This morning, we're going to open the Word of God to John chapter 7. I've been spending a great deal of time in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll remember that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what is referred to as the Synoptic Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, these three Gospels, their intentions are to reveal Jesus Christ, his life, his origination as a man, his ministry, his death, his resurrection. The Gospel of John comes along, and John wraps up the deity of Jesus Christ. Not just his ministry alone, but it proclaims who Jesus Christ in the flesh actually was and is. One of the key passages of the Gospel of John is found in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. If you ever want to know the purpose of the Gospel of John, you need to go to these verses. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John writes, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." What book is that? The book of John. "But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." If you have not marked that passage, you must do so. Key verses of the Gospel of John. The book's purpose is there in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. The passage of this morning, we're going to go to chapter 7. And we're going to begin our reading at verses 37 to the end of the chapter. Some of it may be familiar to you. Others, it may be for the first time you've read it. I've entitled the message this morning, "Jesus Christ the Divider." We see a lot of division today, do we not? I mean, we can divide over colors, flags, words, all kinds of issues. What I want to do is this morning, I want to demonstrate to you how Jesus divides men and women. Begin our reading at verse 37 of John 7. "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out." You might want to underline "cried out" there. He not only stood there, he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Can't you just see Jesus saying that in the midst of a crowd? "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Verse 38. "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, 'This certainly is the prophet.' Others were saying, 'Surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was?' So a division occurred in the crowd because of him." Pause for just a minute. Can you see the division immediately? The crowd that was listening to him, because of what was said, what was assessed from it, a division occurred because of him. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees. Now notice with me, because I want to come back to this. Verse 45 lists officers, chief priests, and Pharisees. Three categories of individuals in one verse. The officers then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they, that plural pronoun is referring to the officers, and they said to them, that plural pronoun them is referring to chief priests and Pharisees. Everyone sees that, right? Naturally. The officers answered, never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. The Pharisees then answered them, the them is referring to the officers, you have not also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers or Pharisees have believed in him, has he? But this crowd, which does not know the law, is accursed. Now I want you to notice something up to this point. The chief priests and the Pharisees talking to the officers are now looking down upon the officers and the crowd. And they're saying, but this crowd, which does not know the law, is accursed. The crowd and the officers, you do not know what you're talking about. You can't know the law because you're not as intelligent as we are. Almost sounds like political parties today, does it not? The other party doesn't know what the other party really means, and vice versa. So neither is tolerating each other. They say, respect my opinions. But I don't need to respect your opinions because my opinion is right. This is precisely what took place with the chief priests, the Pharisees, and the officers. The intelligentsia of the day was saying, officers and the crowd, you don't know the law. Be accursed. You're not as smart as we are. Verse 50. Nicodemus, he who came to him before being one of them, said to them, to who? To the chief priests and the Pharisees. Nicodemus, being one of them, said to them, our law, Nicodemus is one of the Pharisees. Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing. Does it? They answered him, you are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee. And everyone went to his home. Okay, before we look at two aspects, what was the division about? And what is the rejection about? I want you to notice one little teeny tidbit of truth. If you look at verse 52, chief priests and Pharisees answered Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, you are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see, Nicodemus, that no prophet arises out of Galilee. These men, the elite, the intelligentsia of the day, were as ignorant as a bat. And I want to give you five reasons quickly. There were at least five Old Testament prophets who came from Galilee. Ready? Jonah was from Galilee. You can go to Micah chapter 1, verse 1 on that one. You will also see that Micah, the prophet, came from Galilee. Elijah came from Galilee. Elisha came from Galilee. And Hosea came from Galilee. Who's ignorant here? Now, we all love to prove our points, do we not? Because my opinion is right. I'm glad you have an opinion, but your opinion is wrong. This is kind of what's going on in a theological issue with regard to Jesus Christ as the Son of God. I want you to also notice that no one in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John ever rebuffed the claims that Jesus Christ performed miracles. No one. It is not recorded that anyone denied the miracles of Jesus. Yet they would not accept him. So what I'd like to do is go through the division that transpired here and the rejection. You can see some of the applications automatically. Our Lord knew just the right moment to speak. In that, in an instant, our Savior offered himself as the water that would always satisfy. Verse 37. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Verse 39 goes on to explain how the innermost being of those who believe will be directed by the Spirit of God. What a powerful, overwhelming image for an ancient world. He can meet all the needs of an individual. Our Lord not only said that he is our satisfaction, but that when he satisfies, he makes it possible for us to bring satisfaction to others via evangelism, sharing the good news of the gospel of Christ with others. So what was the effect of this remarkable statement on the lives of those who heard it at that time? And I might ask, what effect has it had on your life? Certainly, as we went through and are going through this COVID experience, here in Amador County, we have 75 cases, but no one has died. Praise God. We're not trying to undermine how contagious this is, not for a moment. But did you know that even on Latrobe Road, the four people that were just killed didn't know that they were going to be killed that morning? The risk of the highway, the risk of you putting flammable fluid in your car and thinking it's not going to explode. You and I encounter risk every single day. We're not trying to minimize risks, but we're trying to elevate the one who controls the risks in our lives. We're trying to understand that the Son of God said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me, sovereign King, and drink of me. And from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. That's confidence. That's assurance. That's security. That's knowing that my future is in his hands, not just my hands. So let's look a little closer at the division. The division begins to occur in verse 40. Some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, this certainly is the prophet. Others were saying, this is the Christ. Still others were saying, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee. Is he? Has not the scripture said that the Christ, comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? You see, the Pharisees and the chief priests knew prophetically that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. Correct? Now remember with me, let's just refresh. Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. After his birth, shortly thereafter, Herod, the Roman governor, sent out a decree to kill all children under one, all male boys under the age of two, kill them. So what did Mary and Joseph do with the baby Jesus? They went to Egypt for at least 2 years. After Egypt and Herod moved off the throne, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph moved back into the region of Galilee in the city of Nazareth, and these people didn't know that. Wow. Jesus is slick. God in his infinite wisdom, do you know, has already spared your life this last week, and you didn't even know it. You didn't even know it. As a matter of fact, he even kept your heart beating, and you didn't even know that. God is in control, not Caesar. God is on the throne, not Caesar. I think Jesus is saying this really pretty nicely. There were three immediate opinions about who Jesus was. First, some thought he was the prophet referred to by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Secondly, outside of the land of Canaan on the plains of Moab, Moses promised the Jews that Jehovah would give them another prophet like him. He was referring to Christ. As Peter made clear in his sermon in Acts chapter 3, verses 20 to 22. But the Jews in Jesus' day did not understand that. Third, others thought correctly that Jesus was the Christ. Christ means Messiah. They thought, some of them thought, that this Christ, this Jesus, who said, come and drink of me, was the Messiah. Jesus is his name. Messiah is his title. Christ is his title. Therefore, because Jesus lived in the Galilean region, he could not be the Christ. But their reasoning was misinformed because he had been born in Bethlehem. He was just residing in Galilee at that time, but they didn't know that. They didn't have GPS. They didn't have contact tracing. They didn't know where Jesus spent his dollars every minute of every day. They didn't know the habits of Jesus. So there was a tremendous division at this point. There was no surprise to Jesus. He knew his beautiful, overflowing claim would cause division. Now, I want you to think on this for just a moment with me. Did Jesus know that he would cause division? Now, if he did, that wasn't very nice. I thought Jesus loved everybody. I thought Jesus wanted all men to seek after him. He said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come and drink of me. Turn with me to a couple of passages. Go to Matthew chapter 10, would you please? Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Jesus spoke of this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Jesus says, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Okay, pause with me just a minute. Does that cause any contention in your mind? It's got to. What does he mean by this? Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And if you're not too sure of this, you got to go to the next verse. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Ouch. I thought Jesus loved everybody. I thought Jesus was supposed to attract everyone to himself. Did he not say in John chapter 7, verse 37, if anyone is thirsty, let him come and let him drink of me, and from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Okay, one more passage. Go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 51, 52, and 53. Verse 51, Luke 12. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? It's a good question, right? I tell you, no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Whew. That's heavy, isn't it? Jesus knew division would come. Now, I might say to you that that was not the desire on Christ's part to divide people. He's simply saying, by me coming as the Messiah, the Christ, to do the will of the Father, by me coming and offering salvation to those who would believe, that would divide households. Do you have a divided household today? Notice with me, Christ did not want to bring division, but because of the sinfulness of our hearts, because of our fallenness, because of our unwillingness to repent and bow to him, the Prince of Peace is Christ the divider. You see, when snow descends upon the continental divide, it melts and it flows off either to the west or to the east. Now, when we went to Montana a couple of months ago, we went across the divide, continental divide. It was real cool. You could see water flowing to the... No, I'm teasing you. But it's not that you could see it. But the continental divide in America runs from the northwestern Canada along the crest of the Rocky Mountains to New Mexico. Rain or snow that drains on the east side of the continental divide flows toward the Atlantic Ocean. Precipitation on the west side drains and flows towards the... Duh, don't we all know this? It divides. Therefore, we do not believe in a flat earth idea. Earth is a globe, and the continental divide divides the west from the east. Water that flows to the west, to the east goes to the Atlantic. Water that flows on the Continental Divide on the west goes to the Pacific. We understand that. What don't we understand about Jesus Christ? To stand for Jesus Christ, Christ is the Continental Divide in our lives. We will either go up with the morning stars, or as one commentator places it, or join the valley of the dying stars. And that struck a chord with me as he said that. Christ brings division to everyday life. We all have experienced it. Maybe we are at a store. Maybe we're at school, a doctor's office, at work. And we're talking about this when someone about any number of things brings up the topic, maybe politics or education or sports or the weather. We all have a different opinion. Then someone says something like, you know, my life has really been different lately because of Christ. You know what happens in a non-Christian environment when that happens? Suddenly there's silence. Suddenly there's shuffling of feet. Someone coughs, of course, with their mask on. Someone else looks at their watch. And you know what they say? I've got an appointment. I got to get out of here. I'll be late. Why? The very words of Christ divide people. They don't want to hear it. They don't like it. I mean, when you hear someone on the TV say, Jesus Christ in vain, does it hurt you? See how the name Christ divides people? The mention of Christ brings division to life. But you know what we've done in America especially? We've diluted the gospel so that even the unsaved like our music. And they want to be a part of a Jesus that loves everybody, who heals everyone. That's not the Christ of Scripture. And so what we've done in the America is we have diluted the gospel so Christ doesn't divide anyone. And yet Jesus said, the very mention of my name at times will divide people. You paying attention to any of the polls today? Biden this, Trump that. See, some of your opinions already, don't you? Do you believe the polls? Do you answer the pollsters? Do you want to tell the truth? Even politics today are dividing people. We heard today from our elder that some people are bent out of shape about what? Relationships? Things of this nature should never divide Christian people. Should never. Race should never divide Christian people. Politics should never divide Christian people. But the mention of Christ divides. So emphatically is that if you and I mention Christ with politics, it divides. You see, in today's world, with all of its new technology, new individualism, new geopolitical views, the old orthodoxies may have a hard time in the years to come. Wouldn't you agree? It's coming upon the churches right now. Even in California, the showdowns of churches. I've been invited to sign my name to a group of over 1,000 pastors and churches to stand against our governor. Our governor, who is allowing statues to be pulled down, are allowing protests, but minimizing church attendance. Something is wrong here, beloved. Jesus Christ is going to divide. If you look at verses 43 and 44, so a division occurred in the crowd because of him. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid their hands on him. I wonder why. You remember when Jesus stood before Pilate, and Pilate says to Jesus, don't you know who you're talking to? And Jesus says, you would have no authority except the authority that I have given you. You see, we have diluted our understanding of who Jesus Christ is. The remainder of our text, I think, is going to help us understand why Christ's claims divide men and show us how to obtain the fullness of Christ and how he offers us this thirsty water, even in hard circumstances. We see the division. I want us to now understand the rejection. Why did they reject him? I think first we need to catch the flow of the context. Jesus had appeared to the temple courts at the Feast of the Tabernacles. In response, the temple authorities dispatched guards to arrest Jesus, but could not. So when Jesus came to the temple again, he gave his magnificent invitation, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Though some wanted to seize him, no one did so at that time. Don't you think they could have? Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, verse 45, the officers then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said to them, why did you not bring him? Verse 45. What was their answer? They could have said, we are afraid of the crowd. They wouldn't have let us. That could have been a legitimate response. But the real reason was that they were overwhelmed by the presence of Jesus Christ and his words. In other words, they came, as I've previously stated, they came to arrest him here in John 7, but he arrested them. You'll remember in the garden in John chapter 20, they came to arrest him and they fell back and he arrested them. The very presence of Christ arrested those who wanted to arrest him. They came to lay hands on him, but he laid the spell of his words upon them. In a way, that points out the difference between the Sanhedrin and the guards. The guards did not have the sophisticated preconceptions the Sanhedrin had. They had not discussed the hearsay. They had not decided that Jesus could not be someone of great import, much less the Messiah. And most of all, the guards listened. The men of the Sanhedrin were notable exceptions, did not bother going to actually hear Jesus. It is much easier to refute your opponents from a distance. Don't you love Facebook and Instagram? You can tell someone off in an instant, feels kind of good, and no one can reach out and grab you by the neck and throw you to the ground. Oh, we love to hide behind our anonymity. The guards weren't doing that. The Pharisees then exploded. Look at verses 47 to 49 in John 7. The Pharisees then answered them, you have not also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers of the Pharisees has believed in him, has he? But the crowd which does not know the law is accursed. you guards don't know the law like we do. Doesn't our Congress say that to us today? Doesn't our government, you don't know what we know. You see, and that runs counter to liberty and freedom in America. The smart guys in Washington knows everything, and they're going to tell you what to do. You just pay the taxes so we can never miss a beat. Am I getting political here? Is this not the same that we are seeing here, what Jesus encountered? Here we in the Americas, the disunited states of America are facing the same challenge, beloved. And I'm afraid if we're not careful, too many of us are going to back away and be frightened by the threats. Because the more power you give to politicians, the more they're going to extract from you. We see it in Rome, we saw it in Persia, we see it in the Arab countries, and it's coming to the United States of America. The Declaration of Independence means nothing. Why did we leave England? For religious liberty. Why did we want independence from England under Catholicism? For religious liberty. And now what's happening? It's not just guns. It's trying to take the liberty away from churches. No one of any account, spiritually or academically, believed in Jesus. And that's what the Pharisees and the chief priests said. Only the ignorant guards accepted him. Or so the Pharisees thought. Have you heard anyone talk like this? Rabbinical law records this type of snobbery many times. The Pharisees were sure that no one who is not part of the elite can understand the deeper things of life. Then entered Nicodemus. By the way, I just have to throw this in here. This is funny to me. And my truth is my truth, right? You have your truth, I have my truth. Everybody got the truth, so nobody knows what truth is anymore. Did you happen to hear that that young man that went to the Covington High School in Kentucky just won two horrendous lawsuits against the Washington Post and CNN? Millions. And as I was listening to CNN the other day, it said, and it's the kid that wore the red hat that's just won millions. And I'm saying to myself, what red hat? And it was because he was wearing a red hat and defying. And suddenly he's won millions of dollars. A 19-year-old kid has now become a multimillionaire over division. And I'm thinking to myself, whoa. Something is upside down here. I'm not taking sides to anyone. I'm simply saying in a litigious society of free people, we can sue anyone at any time for any reason. And this young man just became a multimillionaire overnight because of CNN wrong reporting and the Washington Post wrong reporting. Don't you wish you were that young man? I'm just teasing. Now, notice, before we wrap things up this morning, this Nicodemus comes on the scene. Now, I brought him up a few weeks ago, you'll remember. And I pointed out that Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John is also mentioned in chapter 7 of John and of 19 of John. We're in chapter 7 this morning. Just stay with me these last few moments here. Nicodemus enters, who's one of the Pharisees. He had first come to Jesus by night, as you remember, but here he openly asks a question of his intellectuals of the day. Nicodemus, who came to Jesus before, being one of them, said to him, according to verse 50, "Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows that he is doing, does it?" And I think that's an excellent question from Nicodemus. But the Pharisees responded to their own Nicodemus by heaping scorn on him, according to verse 52. "Nicodemus, are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." Now, not in this passage does Nicodemus know of those five Old Testament prophets. He should have. But here, through the study of the Old Testament, we discover that Micah, Hosea, Jonah, Elijah, and Elisha all came from Galilee. They were so incensed that they forgot their own history. These prophets came from Galilee, and I find that how ironic. Nicodemus didn't know the answer either. But it's ironic that the very ones who said, "You who do not understand the intellectual understanding of law are all accursed," and yet they didn't know their own. And I'm afraid many of our universities today don't know or despise the history of this great land of the United States of America. They want to wipe out all the history as if they're going to perpetrate righteousness with new statutes in our country. You see, the very Pharisees who said the ignorant masses could not know anything here showed their own ignorance. Well, Nicodemus is an admirable exception. He had listened to Jesus' words. He had come at night to dialogue face to face, heart to heart, soul to soul with Jesus. Isn't that the way disagreements should be handled? Face to face, heart to heart, soul to soul, man to man, woman to woman, especially brothers and sisters in Christ. Differences of opinion should be face to face. I believe a process of spiritual transformation began that night in the life of Nicodemus. Twilight came as he spoke up now, enduring the early scorn for the sake of Christ. Sunshine finally poured into his life as he became one of Christ's followers. In the very darkest time of our Lord's life on earth, Nicodemus helps bury Jesus Christ. As we close, a massive change is taking place today. A complete redirection of our culture. We're facing it. And those who follow Christ are going to find themselves subject to increasing pressures, even alienation. The division that Christ brings is going to become more pronounced. The lines will be sharply defined. Christ will be everything to individuals, or he will be nothing. You see, those who drink of the fountains of secularism will be unfilled and they'll be empty. But those drinking of Christ will overflow. Do you have that overflowing today? In the innermost being of yourself, does Jesus Christ meet that thirst? But how do we drink? How do we drink the spiritual water that Christ offers? I think John 7, 37 to 39 gives us the keys. First of all, we have to realize our thirst and our emptiness, the vacuous nature of our lives apart from Christ. Second, we must admit that nothing we have within us can commend us to Christ. Nothing. Then I think third, we need to admit that we are sinners and throw ourselves upon our Lord and realize that Jesus Christ, as he claims here, is sovereign, bestower of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And what I mean by sovereign is that God does what God desires to do. He never looks down the corridors of time and says, you know, Chuck made the craziest mistake. He knew before I ever made a mistake. He knew. He either permitted it or he prevented, because he's sovereign. And fourth, you and I must ask him to fill us daily. And then by faith, we must appropriate the life of Christ daily. And through the Spirit of Christ within us, then we will be filled to the uttermost, resting in him. You know, there's always one night of the week that I have a hard time going to sleep. It's always Saturday night. As this message was just rolling around in my small little brain, I couldn't help but be excited about what God's doing in our country, in our church family's life, our own family's life. Are you excited about that? Are you excited to see what God is doing? Or are you so afraid that you just have no idea and you're just sitting back shaking in your boots? It's coming. It's coming, beloved. You and I are going to have to learn to stand for Christ if we haven't yet. It's happening. So as we close this morning, this is daily in our lives. We have to appropriate that which God is doing. And that's going to excite us. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, what a passage of Scripture. I can't imagine what it was like that day in front of that crowd, that you and all of your glory and humility said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Father, if there is someone here this morning that has not been thirsty, Lord, make them thirsty. And then, Father, point them to the living water, yourself. Precious Father, I pray your blessing upon this congregation. I see you doing the work. Yes, at times I'm fearful. Other times I'm excited. But Father, this morning we want to rest ourselves upon the sovereign plan of our most holy Heavenly Father. Lord, bless this congregation, I pray. If there is someone here that knows you not as Savior and Lord, draw them by your grace, I pray. I'll ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand together with me, please, as we pronounce the benediction? As we leave together this morning, we leave in reverence, having met with his people, having heard from the Word of God, having our hearts challenged, convicted. Bow with me in prayer. And now, Heavenly Father, grace and peace be multiplied to each of our beloved. In the knowledge of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing that his divine power has been granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Jesus who called us by his own glory and excellence. And we will ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray it. Amen. Amen. And you are dismissed.